Welcome to this inspiring message by Paul Van Essen at Greater Life Church. For more information about us, do visit our website www.greaterlife.org.uk.
Awesome. We do appreciate you. We do. And this is, God willing, the final in this series that we've talked about. It's the sixth week, I think, where we've talked about aspects of prayer. And the bottom line of that, the whole idea is to transform your life into God's best for you by helping you to become a better prayer, somebody that understands and practices prayer. My conviction, without any shadow of a doubt, is that a lot of what we practice in praying in churches, either if you've been in church life, in Christianity, maybe for a year, maybe for 20 years, a lot of what we do is just handed down religiously and may or may not be effective. And in many cases, it's not very effective. And it's not oftentimes referenced to the Bible. Sometimes it is. We have these little phrases we catch, and I don't want to dismiss everything, but I know for a lot of Christians, the hope that God would answer prayer is there, but the reality of Him answering and us feeling confident that He's answered and that our communication is in a wonderful place, for many Christians, that's just a dream that never happens. And that's not the picture that the Bible paints. You'd agree with me? So when Jesus speaks, when the New Testament speaks, Jesus says, for instance, in one place, "Now, up to now, you have not asked anything in my name. But if you ask the Father in my name, whatever you ask, he'll give you so that your joy will be full." Now, if the Christian churches of the world were filled with people who asked in his name and received so that their joy was full, I tell you, that the places would be packed because people were full of joy because what they're asking, they're receiving. And it's important for us. Now, prayer is not just about asking and receiving. That's part of it. We'd make a mistake. We'd misrepresent things if we gave you the impression that God was a slot machine and you put 10 in and you put, you know, Las Vegas. But because he's God, he's like, you always win. You know, of course, just keeping the slot machine in. And it's a little crass. That's not really what he's like. But I want us to look at a couple of ideas here. Important is, I'm talking about praying prayers that work. We touched on one last week, and I've got an introductory slide that I just want you to see here. And you remember this. This is just a great thing to have in your life. This is one of the things I've got on my wall. This is one of the things that I've written out, printed out, pasted, typed, whatever, for more than 20 years. Because I'm just like you, and I live in a world where the pressures and the temptations to not particularly pray or to not pray effectively might come against me from time to time. And so I've got to remind myself of what God said about prayer. And that's a good idea. The earnest, heartfelt, so let's say it together. The earnest, heartfelt, continued prayer of a righteous man makes tremendous power available, dynamic in its working. That's a really good picture of what prayer does. And I want to touch on three areas today of prayer. One is to finish off where we were last week, because this is incredibly important, praying in the Spirit. We mentioned last week, if you weren't here, I want you to get the podcast, which will be out there. If it's not out, it'll be out this week. But where we talked about praying in the Spirit or praying in other tongues, which is absolutely a life-transforming experience. And it is, for me, see, my testimony was that I was I got saved, met Jesus when I was 16. And I didn't come from a religious background at all. And I think one of my four grandmothers one of my four grandparents. And I told you I was unusual. and she was a believer. But, you know, there was very little kind of religious upbuilding in our church, in our home. We never said grace. I don't remember either of my parents ever praying. And so that wasn't the background that I grew up in. But as a 16-year-old in high school, I went through a process of time, and it's a little loose, this one. I met Jesus, and I was going first to an Anglican church for a bit and then for a Baptist church. They were very, you know, the Baptists are very good at being serious and we love the Bible and all that. And I was definitely saved, definitely wanted to live for Jesus. But I really struggled with the idea, the concept that God and power might go together was completely alien to me. And I remember the process I went through when I thought, really? Like, because Christians were just not powerful people. They were generally weak. You know, they were generally not the cool people. They were generally dressed a bit dowdy, which they don't need to. But it wasn't attractive to me. And I wasn't a particularly cool dresser either. I was just a regular person. I had no concept. And then as I grew in God, I hungered for more. You ever had that? And it's good to stay hungry all the time. But in that particular case, you know, because of my hunger for God, and I'm reading the Bible and I'm praying, and I'm very serious, I'm going to church, I'm getting water baptized. All my four grandparents were there when I got water baptized, you know, and they're crying and the whole thing. It was, I think, my 17th birthday was the day I got water baptized. And in a Baptist church, so it's a very serious affair. You know, you've got to tell a story and you get in the whole thing. But over those ensuing years, I became aware of this so-called baptism of the Holy Spirit, so-called praying in other tongues or other languages. But the Baptists and a fair bit of the denominational church were reluctant at best and positively thought it was demonic at worst. And me being a very serious young Christian that wanted to find truth, I wasn't just going to jump in because it felt good. So several years later, 5 years later or so, I found a church kind of like this, and it was growing and it was explosive and it was a lot of fun. And the music was kind of loud and much more hip than and the people dressed, and the pastors were young and they dressed snappy and all that. And it was all a bit, for me, you know, disorienting. But I remember this, I was just such a stickler for the Bible. They're all jumping up and down, you know, dancing, you know, like that. And I'm just standing there, stiff as a board. I remember thinking to myself, it's all very well to jump if it's in the Bible, but I'm not sure if it's in the Bible, and if it isn't, I'm not doing it. That's just how I was. It took me a while, so I was, you know, it was hard work, you know, as a young man, I was hard work. But what I did discover, and it took a while, was unwinding this truth about the baptism of the Holy Spirit, which is a second, separate experience from being saved, but it's the same person of the same Holy Spirit. And you receive with that this gift of praying in other languages. And eventually, after being prayed for several times, because I was very much in my head, like a lot of English people are, and sometimes that blocks the flow of the Holy Spirit wanting to move, because you're thinking through everything all the time. And so anyway, it took me a while, but on the 29th of May, I received that baptism of the Holy Spirit. I prayed in other tongues. I prophesied over myself in my bedroom. I still remember it. And in the following 3 to 6 months, 3 months, my life just completely changed. And it's no shadow of a lie that the difference in my experience of walking with God, my Christian experience, having been nearly 6 years, a bit more than five and a half years, my experience of walking with God was more different from not being baptized to the Holy Spirit and being baptized in the Holy Spirit than it was when I was unsaved or to saved. You know what I mean? I'm not making a doctrine out of it because I know I was saved. But experientially, the change was dramatic. And that really has been a huge part of my life. And we touched on this a little bit last week. But when it comes to prayer, you've got kind of two kinds. You can either pray with your mind or your understanding, which is fine, or you can pray with your spirit, which is a different part of you. And praying in other languages is as important, maybe more important, certainly not less important than praying with your understanding. And you really will be limited. And so I would say that this was my experience after that happened. I probably 70 or 80% of my prayer life was praying in the Spirit. And that would still be true today. And as I've read and studied over nearly 40 years, I suppose, or something like that, different men and women of God through the different centuries that God has used, I've found that that's one of the great consistencies that many of these people that have, their life has been effective for God, which is what I want and what I want for you. One of the secrets to their life has been that they've spent, and Cho would say the same, 70, 80% of his prayer life praying in other languages. And so I want to encourage you to really be diligent about that. And so we'll move on from that because I mentioned this in our thoughts last week. So this is, I've got three quick points today. Praying in the Spirit. So here's a great thing. In the same way the Spirit helps us in our weakness, because we do, we have weakness in our flesh. One of the weaknesses we have is that we don't know how to pray for certain things. And if you're not careful, you can end up praying for something that isn't God's best for your life. And He will give it to you if you persist. And you can see that in the Bible. You can see people, God's people, that pressed hard for God and wanted this and wanted this and wanted this. And eventually, they got, even though it wasn't God's best. So the idea that, you know, well, whatever happens in my life, God's got it under control, it's just bogus. It's bad theology. You know, you're responsible for what comes into your life. And we are where we are today in our lives. But I want us all to move forward. And one of the greatest ways to move forward is to learn to pray, to develop that habit in your life in a real way. So the Holy Spirit helps us. We don't know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit intercedes for us through wordless groans. So in the Greek, that can also be interpreted not your regular kind of speech. P.C. Nelson was a biblical scholar who talked that way. But it's talking about praying in the Spirit, even though it doesn't use that phrase. He who searches our hearts and knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance with the will of God. So the Holy Spirit will intercede for you, which means He'll pray for you in areas that you don't know how to pray for. You might be dating somebody who's just the wrong person for you, but you don't realize that. Or you've fallen so in love at a soul level, which is nearly all of what the world talks about. They look good, or they dance nice, or they have nice eyes, or they dress well, or they have a lot of money, or all those very superficial things. And we should be aware of those things, because once you get married, you really don't want to break up, because that's a mess as well, anybody. And so choosing the right person as a partner, choosing the right person, people as friends, is really important. Some people's lives, I can think of people right now, numerous people who really have got God's call on their life, who if I could work with them, if they'd say, come on, let's do something, who could lead churches, lead worship, change, but because they've chosen by their own will to connect with people that are not interested or very mildly interested in those things, the whole life becomes relatively ineffective. Will they get to heaven at the end? Probably they will, but with nowhere near the reward that they could have had. And it's not right for a minister or a leader to preach to people as if like the only thing is to get people saved into heaven. That's super important. But actually for us here, if we've received Jesus, you want to grow. Otherwise, you're just going to get really frustrated. And you don't want that. And then you don't want to get to heaven, you know, and find that. I know one guy. I don't know how it'll feel, because you won't feel any shame or guilt. But there will be some people that get significant rewards, and there'll be some that don't. And the way things are at the moment in the Christian church, there'll be a vast majority of people who don't get very much reward at all. Because most people, to turn up a church on a Sunday is like a heroic effort, you know. I'm not talking about you, of course. I'm talking about all those other guys out there. But you know. And anyway, let me move on from there. So the Holy Spirit intercedes. So you're praying in the Spirit, shata lebre di si anda, whatever, and you get into it and you start to get conscious of an unction, is what the Bible calls it. That's just not you that's driving this, and you're interceding. God, the Holy Spirit through you is praying for things that have to do with you. And some of those things you don't know in your head. Now, I think I mentioned in the e-field, I remember one story of a minister telling of a woman who misunderstood that scripture and said, well, ever since I found that the Holy Spirit intercedes for me, I don't pray anymore. The Holy Spirit doesn't intercede for you outside of you. The problem with that theology is that he's a helper for your life. That's the paraclete. He's to help you. But if you have a helper, if I'm putting in a new kitchen in the house and I've got a helper, but I'm the boss, I'm the builder, and he's my helper, I'm responsible for the job, not the helper. The helper helps me do the job, but I'm responsible. And it's the same for your prayer life. The helper will help you pray, but you're responsible for your prayer life, not him. But that's one of the keys. He will intercede for you always, I love that, according to the will of God. It's just one of the most powerful truths in the scripture, that when you pray in the Spirit, you're praying in accordance with the will of God, because the Holy Spirit is giving unction to your spirit, and he is not going to pray outside of God's will for your life. And for some people, if they have areas of challenge, and we all will have them at some level most of the time, or areas where we need to make a decision, or we're feeling like this might happen, but we're not sure what the future holds, or we've taken on this job, or we are considering how we might live for God better, or we are struggling in our relationship, or one, you know, marriage or whatever, or one of our children, or Christmas is coming, and all those kinds of things. Praying in the Spirit, if you'll give it some time, you will intercede. You'll end up pressing through, because it's not a matter, and I'll finish on this point, it's not a matter of just, well, I've prayed for it and that's done. There's an aspect of faith that does work that way, but that's not our subject today. But for the most part, the idea that, you know, well, I prayed for that and that's done and we assume it's done, it's just not done. For the most part, you've got to persist and you've got to keep praying. That's what that word ask means, ask and keep on asking. And you've just got to keep hammering until you get I know inside of here that it's done. And many people live their whole Christian life rarely, if ever, having that feeling. And then they wonder why prayer meetings seem unappealing to them, when actually to commune with God has got to be the highest possible privilege for any human person. And I wouldn't be surprised, I don't know, but I would love it if the day came, wouldn't surprise me if the day came in our time, carrying me and whatever we're doing, where there was more excitement and enthusiasm about the weekly prayer meeting than there was about the weekly Sunday service. That would mean the church is in good health. Wouldn't that be good? It is on Thursday. Yeah. But that wouldn't that be something? And because people have switched, and I don't mean to be disparaging in any way, but their priority has become, it's not just what I'll get on Sunday, but it's actually what I can sow in through my prayer life. I want to make a difference with my life. All right, let's look at a second thing here. New Testament praying. We've got 7 minutes, but these are going to be 7 powerful minutes. Are you ready? So I'm making 2 more points. First is praying in the Spirit. The second is that I've got up here on the screen 4 New Testament prayers. And so when we think about praying, a lot of people will know, for instance, the Lord's Prayer. Though for you to recite that and just say, Our Father, who or which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, King James Version 16:12. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. I do this every week. Nearly all the funerals I do, people want the Lord's Prayer said. And some people, bless their hearts. I don't feel mad at them. I feel embarrassed. At our leadership, church leadership, when people are out there and they grew up in England and they think, well, you know, I'm not really a believer. They weren't really religious, but, you know, let's put the Lord's Prayer in just in case, just to kind of be on the safe side. And beautiful people, but they think that. And you know the reality for the vast majority of those people is they're not going to be on the safe side. They're going to be in a place they don't want to be. And now I'm talking to God's people now, a little bit different, you see. But then I think, what have we done? What is the church doing that we can permit people just to go through that? And they're all going to die one day. And they'll often say to me, you know, we want you to pray, you know, that they'll not pray, but, you know, that they're reconnected with other people. And I have to process this because of I'm in a kind of a dual calling thing. I do both these things. But some of these people, are going to meet up with other people, but not where they want to. And they're not going to be having a beer, you know, or whatever, or a G&T, or whatever they want to. And it would be wrong of me to conduct myself with this kind of speech, because now I'm talking to the church, in terms of families that have little or no knowledge of God, and no one has loved them, and no one has made an inroad into their life. And I'm not being hired, so to speak, to address those issues in their life. But the reality is that the church, that's, you know, when I do funerals, and I do them every week of my life, and I'm telling you, 90% plus think like that. Or they've rejected God altogether, which I don't entirely blame them for doing either. When you look at what most churches might present as God. So, you know, food for thought. Didn't think we'd get quite that grim there. Shall we move on? Okay, so when we pray, we know the Lord's Prayer, but here's the thing, okay, the letters of the New Testament, the New Testament's 27 books, and you've got Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, okay? They are the Gospels. So even though they're called the New Testament, they're not exactly really the New Testament in the same way that everything from Acts onwards is, because Jesus is transitioning between the old and the new. It was the Testament is a covenant. A covenant is a contract, like a will, because somebody died. So that will never came into place unless Jesus died, which, if you haven't read it, are always towards the ends of the Gospels, right? So then you have this new contract. You have this new arrangement with God, and the revelations that you and I need to live in, the vast majority of them are all in the letters of the New Testament. Acts is not a letter. That's like a descriptor. But then you get Romans, 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians. So the most effective prayers that you're going to pray are the ones that you'll find in those letters. So me being a very nice pastor, have got four for you. Are you ready? Let's move through this here. And I don't expect you to remember. You take a photo if you want. And I'm sure there are more than these, but for the last 20, 30 years plus, these have been a help to me, a guideline to my praying. This is my prayer, Paul writes to the Philippians, that your love may abound more and more in depth of insight. Now then he talks a little bit more about that, and because I've got four to go through, we won't go into that, but that's the heartbeat of his prayer. And so when you pray for you, or you pray for me and Carrie, or you pray for your family, or you pray for our people, the church, he's praying for the church here. And he says that your love may abound more and more, that there might be more and more, and that's agape love, in knowledge and depth of insight. In other words, not just, oh, I love you, but knowledge, depth of insight, to love people with insight, with understanding. If we're taught to pray that in the letters of the New Testament, then you can bet your bottom dollar that God is interested in answering a prayer that he put in the Bible in the first place. Are you with me? So it's a good prayer. Shall we have a look at another one? Here's number two. Oh, I love this one. Colossians chapter 1. So he's writing now to Christians again, and this is how he's praying for Christians. For this reason, since the day we heard about it, we haven't stopped praying for you. We continually ask God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives, or spiritual understanding, another version says. And then it talks about what's the result of that. So you live a life worthy of the Lord. So you please him in every way. So you bear fruit in every good work. So you grow in the knowledge of God. So they're all very God-focused things. And we could, you know, and it continues like that, and you can take a photo if you want. But the key bit is that I've italicized, to fill you with the knowledge of his will, with all wisdom that the Spirit gives. That's a good prayer to pray. I pray that for you regularly. I pray that for me regularly. I pray that for other friends that I have that are ministers, that God has connected us, that they'll be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom to know what God wants. Here's a third one. This is in the book of Ephesians. And this is another great prayer. For this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus, I haven't stopped giving thanks for you and remembering in you your prayers. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. And then it continues, it talks about three areas that you would know, that you would know the hope of his calling. He's got a calling for you, but if you don't know what the positive hope of that is, see, if people got that, churches would be packed because they'd realize the hope of everything, the most important thing of everything in their life is coming out of the house of God. But they need that revelation of it. And then it talks about the glorious inheritance that we have. And then the last bit is the incomparably great power. If we could, wouldn't you say, wouldn't it be reasonable to say that nearly every Christian you know it has a limited or very limited perception of how much power God really has? How are you going to get that? Because back in verse whatever it is at the beginning, that the Lord, the glorious Father, may give you a spirit of wisdom and revelation. There's a spirit called the spirit of wisdom and revelation. You either have it or you don't have it. Or you might have had a little bit of it, and then, but if you ask for that, then God will begin to reveal things to you because of that spirit. Are you with me? It's a good prayer to pray. It's a good prayer to pray for yourself. I've got one more for you. Take a photo if you want. If you didn't have time to take photos and you want to know what these passages are, just email me, text me. I'll send them to you. It's no problem. But here's Ephesians 3, and this is another great one. I pray that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power through his spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Now, he's writing to Christians. They're saved. They're born again. But yet, Christ may dwell in you. There is this dwell is like you live in a house. And so you can be a saved person, but Christ isn't really dwelling in there. You're hanging on maybe by the thread of, you know what I'm saying? And so he's praying that he continues, that you're rooted and established in love, and that you may have power, and that's such a key thing with all the Lord's people, to grasp how wide, long, deep, high and deep the love of Christ is, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge. It's a little bit similar to the Ephesians 1 prayer. It has to do with the revealing of things that evidently belong to us, but we don't see them. And it's interesting that he says that you might have power to grasp. Just like you need a spirit of wisdom and revelation, you need power from God to conceive, to grasp how deep his love is. And when you get that, your life will be completely shifted. You will not be interested in anything other than God's best for your life at all, because you've grasped how deep his love is for you. And when I think of people, Christian people, that I either hear or in other situations where I lead or I influence or whatever, I think maybe that's the most important thing that there is, that we could grasp. See, if you could grasp that, the love that passes knowledge, you can't get it in your head, but somewhere in here, he loves me so much. And then you'll be filled with all the fullness of God. You'll walk around like a tank of God power, full of love, full of joy, full of... And there have been people in history, people like Wigglesworth and people like Catherine Kuhlman and others that have lived that way, and they've been examples to us. But I am convinced that God is wanting to raise up a whole people like that, not just the odd example, not just the odd one here or there, but that his church would become like the demonstration of God walking down the street. So your shadow walks down the street and some people are healed. Or maybe that's not your thing. Maybe you spit in mud and put it on somebody's tongue. That was an interesting one that Jesus did. Or maybe you just stand up and you speak and it's like they said of Jesus, nobody ever spoke like this person. Or maybe you were like an old-time Pentecostal guy back in the 30s in the United States who nobody knew about, who I've only read about in one book, who had that gift. He was a farmer, uneducated. He would spit on his hands and rub it on people where the limbs were damaged or whatever, and they'd just grow back. And when you think about how heaven has every part that you need, you see, but we need the power of the Spirit. We need to be filled with the fullness of God. And that's why praying these kinds of prayers instead of, dear God, save so-and-so, which is kind-hearted, but it doesn't do much. And we say general prayers, you know, and it's not all bad. I don't want to put, you know, like look after so-and-so and whatever and help me and guide me. But let's embrace in our hearts some of these New Testament prayers. Good idea? Yeah. And then the final point, and I'm finishing here. Oh, is it not there? Good, the Lord wants me to finish early. The final point is, and you can write it down if you want, it's Luke 18, verses 1 to 8. I'd really encourage you to read it, where Jesus is teaching about prayer, and he says, he taught this parable. It's the widow that knocks on the... And the point is that she was knocked back time after time after time, and Jesus said it was only her... You know, we'd say bloody-minded persistence. She just was not. You have to. You're going to be far more successful in prayer to take one thing that you want shifted and to hit it hard, morning, noon, and night, and to become a machine of prayer on that particular topic or whatever, and nail it. You'll have far more success that way, and the encouragement you'll get from that will fire you up to see other areas break through. Have we done for today? Is that good? Does it help you today? Father, I want to thank you for these beautiful people here today. I want to thank you for the spirit of prayer to fill our hearts, not because we have to be good Christians, but because the best thing in our world that we have is our relationship with you. Help us, Lord. Holy Spirit, let that spirit of wisdom and revelation come to us. Let the eyes of our heart, our understanding, being enlightened. And Father, give us the power to grasp the depth and the width and the length and the height, to know that love of Jesus for us that passes knowledge, so that we would live so full of you that people could not help but notice that something heavenly is going on in our lives. We pray you do it in every life in Jesus' name. If you believe it, say yes.
Yes.
Good. Give the Lord a great hand. Thank you very much. Praise God.